amazing that he loved me so much. We spent a lot of time yelling at each other in his office. He decided, this arrogant kid from the border, I'm going to break him. And I thought, this white guy from the States, no hombre, este no sabe nada, I'm going to break him. And somehow along the way, he became one of my lifelong mentors. And hey, how you doing, David? Sorry, a little ADD happens every once in a while. And when you see somebody in the crowd that you're not expecting to see, it's like, whoa. So I'm going to find my way back now. It's just a cool thing that that Mark Worley is one of those people in my life that I consider to be a mentor. You guys in the front row, hopefully I won't get too animated and you won't need to bust out your umbrellas, okay? You guys good? I won't spend time telling you about Casas por Cristo because Mark did an eloquent job. If you want to know anything more about us, we try and be around a few times during the year, talk about internships that are available. You can talk to me about that afterwards. We're not going to go there this morning, okay? I had one thing in mind that I was going to share with you. I was going to share Luke chapter 10 with you. For the last 3 months, I was going to share Luke chapter 10. And this last week, that all fell down the drain. And I'm not going to share Luke chapter 10 with you. But if you want, I think that's sort of a good biblical basis for short-term missions. But that's another story. By the way, you heard Daryl speak back there. If you don't know this, ministry is fun. It is so much stinking fun. I spent Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday building 3 houses in Mexico, dedicated the house, crossed the border, took a shower, looked at my daughter, said, is the car packed? We jumped in the car. She drove me to camp. That's a whole other story. She's 16. And I spent the weekend doing midwinter camp retreats. So those of you who just got back, I'm still tired along with you. And then got back late Sunday, jumped in a plane, Monday morning flew out here, visited my mom in the hospital, and here I am. And this is fun. Next week, I get to fly to Guatemala and visit our ministry there. And then in February, I get to go and build a house in Guatemala. And then at the end of February, I'm flying to the Dominican Republic and looking at scouting out and starting the ministry there. This is fun. I just want to spend a little time this morning, though, sharing a little bit of struggle with you. There's something that, for whatever reason, about every 3 or 4 years in my life comes back and just irritates the snot out of me. It's Romans chapter 7, and it just sort of helps refocus me and bring me back in. It's not a New Year sermon, I promise you this, but one of the things that at this time of year that I think about is all these New Year resolutions that people make, and something I've noticed over the years is it's like 90% of New Year's resolutions are the same every year. You know what I'm saying? Anyone in here ever said they were going to go to the gym this year? And they pay like a year's worth of membership, and then they paid a year for 1 month, you know? Because after a month, they don't go. Anybody tried to lose weight, and they do that every year? Anyone decide that they're not going to lose their temper this year, and then by January 2nd, they've said stuff they regret? I find myself, as a believer, feeling a little schizophrenic about my life in Christ, about my following, if you will. And there's this little poem that I came across a few years ago that has echoed in my life throughout different times. And it's simply this: there's two natures that beat within my breast. One is foul, the other blessed. One I love, one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. This guy's name was Lester Travioli. What a name. I met him in the very first ministry that I served in Midland, Texas. Bobby Duncan, the senior minister, and I, we were in our offices, we were doing some stuff, we were chit-chatting, and this guy walks in, and I mean, he looked like baseball would have no problems being convicting him of steroid use. I mean, this guy was just, I mean, it looked painful for him to walk. He could never scratch his own ear, I guarantee you that. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. It's like, could you scratch my ear? You know? This guy was just ripped. I mean, he was amazing. And we're like, okay, why is this guy coming in? He's a little wild looking. We started thinking maybe we should be packing guns here in West Texas. I don't know. But this guy just started coming around and coming around. It became a daily thing. Here was Lester. And he started coming to church. And I mean, you got to know, I'm in West Texas back in the early 90s, Midland, Texas. This guy had a braided ponytail that came down to here. I can only imagine how far it went when it wasn't braided. This guy was rough. This guy would come in and tell us about the fight that his girlfriend had, his girlfriend had the night before, lived with this girl, all this kind of stuff. We got him involved in softball and doing church league stuff, and it was amazing. I remember the first time, he had never played softball, never played. He gets up to the bat, and he hits the ball. No lie, I would love to have a story like this. His very first hit in his life is over the fence, and he's standing there going, and we're all going, run, run. And he's just like, you know, doing that kind of thing. Our church did not know how to handle Lester. Because not only did Lester have a ponytail, but at least two words of every sentence were a cuss word. And he didn't know that was wrong. And he couldn't figure out our faces. We were like, he just kept saying that. Sunday morning, we'd introduce him to somebody. It's a blank of a good day. And they're like, hey, it sure is, you know. Like, hey, this is Lester. I remember our eldership called us in and got on us for letting this guy come around the church because he was offending some people. Lester had tattoos on every inch of his body that I saw. The guy was amazing. The church didn't know how to handle this long-haired freak. They didn't know how to handle this guy who was tatted all over. He didn't know how to handle this guy that spoke just obscenities. Didn't know how to handle this guy that said he was falling in love with Jesus, but lived with this tramp, is the best way I can put it, of a girlfriend. And they really didn't know what to do with this guy that had an ankle monitor on him. After 3 or 4 months, Lester came in one day, and he walked in, and he's just like, man, I got to get baptized. And we're like, whoa, what have you been doing? I've been reading my Bible. You've been reading your Bible? Lester, we didn't give you permission to read your Bible, you know? He's been reading his Bible. He wants to get baptized. So we go in and we dunk him. And he comes back, and the next day, he is waiting for me at the door. As I unlock the door, and I'm locked in, he's just like storming behind me. And I'm like, he's going to kill me. He's on some roid rampage. And he comes back in, and he closes the door behind me, and he starts bawling. I mean, this muscle-bound, huge man starts bawling. And I'm like, Lester, what in the world is wrong? And he said, David, I was baptized, but nothing changed. I said, what do you mean? He said, I still had all the same thoughts. I still wanted to do all the same things with my girlfriend. He goes, I thought it would all change. I wanted it to be different. Lester struggled with that sin. There's two natures that beat within my breast. One is foul, one is blessed. One I love, one is I hate. The one I feed will dominate. I love little kids, by the way. Everybody at the office, they know they can. Their wives can come in, and if they have something to talk to their husband about or something they need to talk to their wife about, they can come in, and they know without even saying anything, somehow it's like, there's kids on the property, and I find those kids, and I will play with them while they go off and have whatever serious conversation they need to have. I love watching kids. I especially love watching little kids as they're learning to walk. Because little bitty ones, I mean, they've got these diapers on, and I mean, they got junk in the trunk. It's just like, this is how they stand straight, you know? They do this, and they've been watching these giants that do this amazing thing. They do this switching feet, this balance thing, you know? And they're watching. They're like, okay. And one day they pull themselves up on the coffee table, and then they fall and they hit themselves on the coffee table. And then you have CPS, you know, it's okay. But these little babies, they want to crawl so bad. And then they crawl, and then they want to walk so bad. And I love watching them because they learn, they're smart, and they focus. And they're like, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. And one day they're like, okay, I've studied it. I know exactly how it happens. You let go of everything, and you balance on one foot. And then you put the other one out. And you switch, sort of like an old movie called The Karate Kid. And they do that. And it's amazing because they usually get like 2 or 3 steps. And you're like, yes, they're doing this magical thing. Splat, they're down. And I'm like, I can only wonder what's going through their mind. They're like, well, let me go back. Okay, I did the balance thing. I stuck the foot out. I did the switch. I did the balance thing. Why didn't it work? See, they got it up here, They're willing, but the flesh is weak. Their ligaments aren't connected. Their muscles aren't toned. They haven't figured out that coordination. Their spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, one is blessed. One I love, one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. The scene played itself out over and over again in my life. Friday night or Saturday night, usually I would find myself, after being on a date with my girlfriend, on the top bunk in my room, falling asleep, beating my hand against the headboard. Because everything I didn't want to do, I did. And the things that I said I would never do with her again, I did. And I just kept beating on that headboard and beating on that headboard and beating on that headboard. Everything that I didn't want to do with her, I did. Even we would sit down on that date beforehand and go, we're not going to do this, we're not going to do this. And we'd find ourselves doing what we said we weren't going to do. And I thought things would change. My goodness, I'm going to Bible college. I'm living in the holy of holy dorms. And by holy, I mean, well, you know what I mean. And I would go to a Life of Christ class, or I would go to this class on Romans, or I would go to this class on whatever, and I'd hear this amazing stuff about Christian disciplines and all this stuff, and I would have this deep love. I would go and I would serve for the school. I did camp team 3 times. I'm a little touched up here. I would do these things, and I would find myself falling asleep on my bunk in the dorm, beating on those wooden shelves above my bunk, going, why? 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 There's what I want to do. There's everything in me that wants to serve and live this way for Christ. And I go out, and that's not how I end up living. Anybody ever have that confusion? Or is it just me? Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, one is blessed. One I love, one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. So why is it that we still fall? Why is it that we still fail? I'm guessing I'm not the only one that's sat in this room and felt that way. I'm guessing I'm not the only one that's sat in this room and go, man, I have committed my life to Christ. I am here. And then you sit and you listen to this person in chapel and you sing these songs and it's just like this knife is stuck in you and twisting. You're like, gosh, why do I do this? I love the fact that this book gets me. The Apostle Paul felt the exact same way. Check out Romans chapter 7. I do not understand what I do. I'm starting in verse 15. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do. You feel that? I find this. My goodness, for what I want to do, I do not do. My mind has just wandered off the things that I shouldn't be doing, just to be honest with you. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin living in me. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, I am a slave to the law of sin. Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, one is blessed. One I love, one I hate, the one I feed will dominate. More than any other words in the New Testament, I think I could have written those words. More than any other words, I think I could have penned these. Because that's the struggle that goes on in here and with this. There's everything that I want to do, but I find myself in the bunk up there in the dorm, beaten against the stupid shelf because I just did what I didn't want to do. See, here's a little secret for you. My strongest desire is not to be the best husband I can be. It's not. My wife knows that. My strongest desire is not to be the best dad that I can be. And my daughter knows that. My strongest desire is not even to be the best executive director of Casas por Cristo that I can be. And believe me, my board knows that. My strongest desire is to please my God, to please my Heavenly Father, to please my dad. My dad passed away this last April, and I am lost because he's the guy I would always call and talk to. And he's the guy that here on earth, I wanted to live up to his expectations more than anyone else, even Mark Worley's. I want to please my dad. Then why do I fail so badly? Get this, even Jesus understood this struggle. One of my other favorite passages is Matthew 26, seeing Jesus in the garden, because this dude wanted out. This whole part of Jesus said, if there's any other way, let me out of it. The spirit is willing, it says in verse 41, but the flesh is weak. Now, if you think that you're not going to struggle with that, and Jesus did, you got some huge issues. I think that those are the same kind of feelings that people have been struggling with for years and years and years. Why hasn't it gotten easier? Why do we still struggle? Why do we go on? If we just stop in chapter 7, we're going to feel that way. If we read chapter 8, there's a little bit of better news. I want to sum up just a little bit of what happens in chapter 8. First, your deepest desire is to please God because you have chosen to follow him. Your spirit is in the process of being redeemed. Your spirit, even though we're still on this planet, that holy part of you that wants to become just like him, your spirit is being redeemed. It's in the process of becoming totally alive. But your body, well, you're still trapped in this earthly body, and you're trying to let it die. Sometimes, though, we put our earthly body on life support, and we need to pull the plug. We wonder why we still struggle. It's because we're still feeding it. Pull the plug. We know what the end is going to be. We know it's going to die. Pull the plug. But we're so emotionally attached to this body and the feelings we get and all this kind of stuff that, and we feed the flesh. And so instead of letting the flesh die and the spirit be redeemed, we try and let, okay, spirit, you keep me just good enough that I can be okay, and I'm going to keep pumping full. I'm going to keep it on life support. I'm going to keep my body. I like doing this. And some of us even struggle. Some of us have studied Galatians, and I'm going to tell you what, Galatians has jacked my life up. Because Galatians talks about all this freedom we have in Christ. And we think, well, those old people, they can't be dogmatic and tell me what I can and can't do. I'm 45 now. I'm turning into one of those old people. I'm in massive denial about that. We have this freedom in Christ, right? Isn't that what Galatians tells us? That we have this freedom, everything is permissible, all this kind of stuff. But listen to this other part of Galatians that sometimes those of us who think about all this freedom, we forget to read. Chapter 5, verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Why do we just listen to the first part of 13, but not the second part? You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. I thought he just said we were free. But he says you can't do whatever you want. What kind of freedom is that? That's like having an ankle monitor on you, isn't it? Maybe the Holy Spirit is an ankle monitor. I don't know. I'll leave that to some of the theologians. You can talk to them in class about that. We're free in Christ, but we keep feeding what's going on. Here's what I'm talking about. Simple things. Now, please, don't get me wrong. I am not legalistic. My mom is. That's how she raised me to be. Lord bless her. That's not who I am. I'm not going to tell you that I don't enjoy a good cigar. I'm not going to tell you that I don't enjoy a wine cooler. I'm a little fruity, okay? But what I can say is that hasn't become my life and my identity. Why in the world do I have so many friends that I follow on Facebook and Twitter that I went to Bible college with that all they talk about is what they had to drink, what they had to smoke, and their language is, I mean, they forgot James about taming the tongue. It's just like, and you talk to him about it. I have my best friend on the face of the planet. I got to be around him this weekend. I didn't explain it to him, and I finally looked at him, and I'm like, when are you going to let the bitterness go? This church really bashed him. Let him go in a bad way, and he can't let it go 4 years later. And every other word out of his mouth is this obscenity. And he's talking about if they really wanted to do church, they'd be out on my balcony with me on Monday night doing Bible study, smoking cigar and drinking Jack and Coke. And I'm like, he brags about that. Now, please hear me. I'm not saying that drinking alcohol is wrong. You know why? Because the Bible doesn't say that. It talks about some abuses of it. We have this freedom. But we shouldn't be defined, controlled, identified by any of that. So why take that freedom and go, woohoo, you can't tell me, church, what I can and can't do. I'm going to live this way. And then we find ourselves laying on our bunks, beating our heads against the wall, beating our fists against it, and trying to figure out, why can't I do the things I want to do? Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul and one is blessed. One I love, one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. If you read through the rest of chapter 8, I'm not going to take the time this morning. If you read through the rest of chapter 8, you will find some amazing ways to feed your spirit. You will find some amazing things that are honestly not real hard. They're pretty practical. But I just want to challenge you, like I'm challenging myself this morning. First and foremost, I'm challenging myself. If you don't like the way you're living, do something about it. If you want to practice your freedom in Christ, by all means, practice it. But remember, it says you shouldn't do what you want to do. Freedom in Christ means I have the freedom to choose what God wants me to do. We haven't been forced to do what God wants us to do. You want to be free in Christ? Be free indeed. Free to feed the Spirit, to help redeem the Spirit. Pull the plug. Let the flesh die. If not, you'll spend way too much time being like me. Don't be like me. Sounds like Charles Barkley a few years ago. Don't use me as a role model. Two natures beat within my breast. One is foul, one is blessed. One I love, one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. Real simple question for you this morning. What are you feeding? Father God, I thank you today. Thank you for your love and your mercy. I thank you for your incredible grace that you've had upon me. I thank you for being patient with me, for knowing that I am just sometimes stupider than I should be and thick-headed and hard-headed. Father God, I pray that you would continue to work on me, that you would continue to provide discipline in my life so that I can feed the spiritual part of me. And Lord, help me to have the discipline to pull the plug. Let the flesh die. Give up my attachment to it. Let it go. It's not good. It's not healthy to keep feeding the flesh. Father God, I love you so deeply. Thank you for just gave me the incredible opportunity to be here and share with these amazing men and women of God that are in the process of feeding you, in the process of just gaining everything they have from you and pouring it into their lives. Lord, I pray that you would bless them beyond measure. In Christ's name, amen.